reading the scripture today. It is Mark 10, 17 to 22. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. Commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth.
So we're in the midst of a series called The North Way. And we're looking at these three E's that we desire that all of us encounter Jesus, engage with Jesus, and we are empowered with Jesus. And so we began this series called The North Way, looking at encounters with Jesus. And so actually, we're in the middle of a three-part encounter series, mini-series. And so last week, we looked at a woman who was caught, right? And this week, we're going to look at a story about a man who was fraught. I worked all week on that one. So all of you can go home and like look up in your dictionary what fraught means. But so Jesus had just finished a really famous passage. And you'll remember it. You maybe not know the exact words, but you'll know what he's talking about. What I'm talking about is that he had just started talking to the children. And so the disciples said, "Oh, you're so tired. You don't have time for the children." And he saw children outside. He said, no. "Bring the children unto me." And he blessed them and he put his hand on their head. And so now he's leaving that episode with the children. And he is encountered by this man who runs up on him, very eager for an encounter. He even kneels. So he's prepared for an encounter. And we have a description of him throughout the Gospels. This story is actually told in three of the four Gospels. And so if we kind of piece together all the descriptions from this story, we realize that this man is rich, he's young, he's a ruler, he's a layman in the church, and he's distinguished spiritually and religiously. And so what makes this story so fascinating, it's not that he's a rich, young ruler who's a layman and distinguished socially and spiritually, but that he's running. Rich Middle Eastern men don't run. Okay? They certainly don't run to rejected, penniless prophets. And they don't run in public. We have a story in the Bible of Nicodemus, a Pharisee who comes to Jesus at night, and he's kind of secretive, and he has this conversation, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus has this story about being born again. But in this is broad daylight that this man comes before Jesus. This man, you would think, has everything he would ever want. But he shows up and kneels before Jesus. And he says, "Good teacher." Now, this is one word that you would think is easy to share about Jesus, but this is very uncommon, very unfamiliar. Why someone could come up to a teacher, a rabbi, and call them good. And Jesus recognizes that because this is never used. This word good is never used for rabbis. It implies sinlessness. It implies goodness. It implies that they're God. Maybe this man is using it superficially or in sarcasm or flattery. But he says, "Good teacher, what must I do?" Now, at first glance, you might not think that's kind of an odd statement. But did you ever have a child and they get to that phase where they say, I do. You ever have that? Right? I had kids. Maybe my kids are the ones that are selfish. And so, I do. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, "Listen, what can I do? What can I do?" There must be only a couple more things I need to do to complete this plan. Everything else in my life I've been able to accomplish. I put my mind to it and I accomplish it. That's how I've gotten so rich. That's how I've gotten so accomplished. That I come into a situation, I figure out what I need to do to solve the problem, and I complete it. And so that's what he's doing. He's showing up to Jesus and he's saying, what can I do? There's nothing that was outside this man's ability or capacity, certainly within his thinking. Church, I just want to determine something. I want to declare something, something to this rich young ruler and something to us this morning. No one is just a little distance away from heaven. No one is just one step away, right? The sin is a chasm. When you have sin in your life, you are very far. We are very far away from Jesus. It's humanly impassable. It's not just a little bit more light or just a little bit more knowledge or just a little bit more information or just one answer to one question that brings us to Jesus. And that's what this man's asking. He's saying, what can I do to inherit eternal life? In spite of all of his assets, in spite of all his possessions, this man was missing something vital. There was a void he was trying to fill. He is coming honestly before the Lord and saying, there is something that I need. What I find is fascinating is that not only is he trying to discern eternal life and who Jesus is, but he's actually trying to better understand who he is himself. He's looking for instructions to heaven. But there's only one problem. Eternal life is not for sale. There's nothing you can do to get eternal life. And so Jesus is about to explain this to him. But in true Jesus fashion, he doesn't just say no. He goes on in a beautiful story and he says to the man, he says, listen, I'm not questioning the words that you use, but I want to ask you, why did you use the words you used? Why do you say good? Only God is good. And so what are you saying? Do you believe that I am God? He's almost saying, like Jesus said to his disciples later on, who do you say that I am? You come to me and you call me good teacher. What do you believe about me? Do you believe that I am God? Or do you simply believe me to be a teacher? One writer I read this week said that this man was looking for a bargain. He wanted the best of both worlds. He wanted to keep all of his peace, his power, possession, property, prestige, personality. And he wanted to add eternal life. But how many of us know Calvary wasn't cheap? Jesus did not negotiate on Calvary. He gave it all. And so Jesus continues and he says, listen, why do you call me good teacher? And then how have you followed the rules that we've laid out? Have you met the threshold? Have you met the law? Have you done the religious deeds? Jesus basically shares the last five of the top ten. You know the top ten, right? Ten commandments. He kind of shares the last five. And so he begins to lay out all of these five commandments. And he's basically holding up a mirror to this man so this man can see himself and ultimately his sinfulness. But I want you to understand, although the law never saved anyone, the law was very important in this story. See, everybody wants to bash the law. Well, the law, we're saved by grace, not by the law. We're saved by the grace and not works. We're saved. The law is bad. The law is over there. Guess what? Guess what the law did? The law brought this man to Jesus. See, this may be very unpopular, and we have an overseer's meeting tonight, so I may get fired tonight. But I want to say this very clearly. I don't care why you come. I don't even care why someone gets you to church. I would pay you to come to church. I would lie to you to come to church. But I mean, it doesn't matter. I don't care why people come to church. I don't care why people end up at church. Maybe money has brought you to church. Maybe death brought you to church. Maybe struggles brought you to church. Maybe friends brought you to church. Maybe skepticism has brought you to church. Maybe just you're faking it, and that's why you're here. Listen, the law brought this man to Jesus. But coming to Jesus is not encountering Jesus. Coming to church is not encountering Jesus. I told you in the first week, you're as much a Christian when you come to church as you are a hamburger when you go to McDonald's. Right? I mean, just going somewhere doesn't make you that thing. And so, yes, we want to bring people. We want to bring people and expose people. The law had brought this man to Christ, but he had not encountered Jesus yet. Look at me at Galatians 3:24. It says, so the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. He's saying, listen, the law is limited. The law can only bring you so far. The law can expose you to Jesus. It can bring you to Jesus, but it will not help you encounter Jesus. There is something in addition to the law. There's something in addition to what we brings us in order for us to encounter. And so I want you to know, why or what brings someone to church or to Jesus is very diverse. Here's where the story starts going sideways. Jesus lays out for this guy. He says, listen, have you done all these things? Have you done you or you had not done or have done? And this rich young ruler affirms that he believes he has done or not done all these adequately in his own strength in verse 20. So he's sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. I mean, it's interesting. One writer said that his morality and personal goodness are covered up by his conceit. You know, he sins by being conceited. He says, listen, I've done nothing wrong. I've harmed no one. But in that fact, he then sins by being conceited. He misses the entire point of Jesus' response. It's not about I do. See, many of us, all of us, have missed the mark of perfection. And this man fails to see that Jesus is giving him a mirror of perfection. And he looks into the mirror and he thinks, yes, I have reached that threshold. I am perfect. I have harmed no one. I have kept the law perfectly. And he's missing the point. See, many of us attend church. Many of us live good lives. We have this phrase, I never killed anybody, right? But guess what? Hell will be filled with people like that. Hell will be filled with church-going good people who never killed anybody. The Bible even says so. Matthew 7:21-23 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You thought I made that up. That's in the Bible. The Bible says that church going, live good in. I was just trying to add ing to everything. Are not going to be in heaven. There's something else. I do is not going to get it done. And so Jesus looks at this man. It says in verse 21, I love this. This is probably one of my favorite verses in the passage. He says he looked at him in love. It says verse 8, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, wait a minute. Think about what just happened. This man thinks that he has fulfilled the law perfectly. He is misguided. He is just really mistaken. And Jesus loves him anyway. Friends, take note of this. How Jesus responds and acts towards people that don't believe. Look, he loves him. He has grace on him. He assumes the best from the beginning about him, looking at him in love, not anger, not frustration by his stupidity. He challenges him, maybe even some grief and sadness because of what he wanted. He wanted the best for him. And so, church, when we think about people that do not yet know, the way we need to respond to them is not with aggravation, not with confrontation, but with love and grace and assuming the best about them. And so we see even Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, goes along with his assumption that he has completed the law. So, okay, if you've done all of this perfectly, there's one more thing. Could I just add one more thing to your perfection? You lack one more thing. Is this example of sarcasm in the Bible? I mean, we're becoming the sarcasm church. Because, like, we find all the examples of sarcasm in the Bible. We can find them all, right? We found one back with Elijah and Elisha. And so we see again here, Jesus is saying, oh, yeah, right. You got it all right. Good job, buddy. Just one more thing. Just one more thing. You only lack one thing. And here it is, church. The only reason why he lacks one thing is because that one thing is everything. It's everything. The one thing is everything. See, church, this young man had an idol. And Jesus is saying, listen, the one thing that's remaining for you is to get rid of that idol. No one is saved by emptying their bank account. And so what it seems like Jesus is saying to this guy, listen, can you just go ahead and get less money? Just sell all your stuff, give the proceeds to the poor, and your treasures will be held in heaven, and come follow me. Those are the instructions he gives. And so we can't be naive enough to believe that if you just have a lower bank account, we all go to heaven. I mean, it seems that that's what Jesus is saying here, but we're not saved by having a lower or an empty bank account. We're saved when Jesus is Lord without competition by anything else in our life. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. He's addressing competition. See, no amount of obedience can go far enough. You can't do enough in order to encounter Jesus. We're saved when we trust Christ in his work on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And so Jesus gives him instructions. You need to sell everything. Give the proceeds to the poor. Deposit the treasure in heaven. Surrender. Follow me. No more I do. That's basically what he's saying to this man. Listen, for your entire life, your phrase and your motto has been, I do. And now he wants to introduce him to a new phrase. So what happens? These simple instructions expose the heart of this young man. These simple instructions expose the heart of this young man. See, Jesus wanted to give him an example that would demonstrate clearly that he could not do it. Jesus had already done it. See, for this man, it was money and possession. For me, it's something else. And for you, it might be something else. Church, eternal life is not I do. It's Jesus did. Amen? We need to understand that. Eternal life is not I do. It's Jesus did. An encounter with Jesus must be realized as Jesus did, not I must do. And Matthew 6:33 says it, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, And all these things will be given to you as well. This is not I do. This is Jesus did. So the rich young ruler had a decision to make. Do I surrender to the lordship and the leadership of Jesus? Do I acknowledge my own sin and repent? Do I move from my religion of I do to a relationship with He did? That's the decision that really is encompassed in an encounter with Jesus. And so what stood in the way of this young rich ruler's decision? It was his materialism occupying God's spot in his heart. It was his possessions, his position, his power, his personality, and his passion. And church, I'm not ranting and railing on possessions or money. That's just what this man was hung up on. That's just what this man's idol was. And ultimately, it's the thing that caused him to walk away. Not every story in the Bible has a happy ending. The rich young ruler's face fell. And this word fell is actually the word they use for when the clouds come in before a storm. That this man's face clouded over. That something happened, that he walked out of the sunshine into the storm. He walked into where the light, he walked away from the light. And so his face fell. His hope went out of his heart. And he went away. I didn't get what I want. And I'm either going to go home and pout or strategize how I can get it done. He loved his peace, power, possession, personality, property more than he loved God and his neighbor. And as a result, he refused Jesus. That's just the facts. He refused Dante, a 13th century Italian poet, called this the great refusal. This man came to the right person, showed the right attitude, asked the right questions, and received the right answer, but made the wrong response. Church, that's possible. There's lots of people that we know that have made this decision. See, what was the wealth in his life? The wealth in his life was the wedge between I do and Jesus did. It's the reason why Jesus used money as the one thing that was everything for this man. It was the one thing that was keeping this man away from encountering Jesus. In your life, and maybe it isn't money. And so this sermon, listen, let me reiterate something I said last week. John chapter 8 is not a story about adultery. Even though the woman was caught, right? This is not a story about prosperity, philanthropy, or poverty. This is a story about either I do or Jesus did. So the man who came running to Jesus left grieving. And guess what? This man who came to Jesus running and left grieving, he left exactly the way he came. And an encounter with Jesus would never turn out like that. When you come and encounter Jesus, you never leave the same that the way you came. And so this man did not have an encounter with Jesus because he left exactly the way he came. He left with all of his wealth, all of his youthfulness, all of his authority, all of his religion, all of his morality, and all of his emptiness. Isn't it interesting that he never questioned what Jesus said? He never questioned the truthfulness of what Jesus said. He didn't equivocate. He didn't argue. He just walked away. I don't know about you, but did you sometime in this story think of this question that I thought of this week? Why didn't Jesus just call them back? I mean, he's Jesus. He could do like a little, like, I don't know, is it like a Star Trek or a Star Wars thing, and like make them turn around and like, you know what I mean? That's not even in the notes. I just made that up. Like, he could do that. And here's why he did it. Because there's no other way than Jesus. There isn't multiple ways to get this done. There's no other formula. There's no other person. There's no what way but repentance, faith, and following Jesus. Eternal life is a gift. And it's difficult to receive a gift when you already have something clenched in your fist. You cannot receive something if your hands are already occupied. And that's exactly what was going on in this man's life. His hands were full. I was reminded of that song this week because I grew up in a Free Methodist church similar to this one. And we sang hymns every week. And so I love hymns. And there's this, maybe it's a chorus. Oh my goodness, now I'm going to look like an idiot. Okay, I'd rather have Jesus, right? Was someone going to sing that for us? No, you got to start over. I'd rather have. Okay. We don't know all the words. Okay. So here's the thing. Put that in the blunders list. Okay. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can give. I'd rather have Jesus. Is that true for you? Or are you and I gripping to something tighter than we're gripping to Jesus? Maybe that's why you and I haven't had a life-altering encounter with Jesus. Is because we've never let go of the thing that we're gripping tighter than we grip Jesus. The truth is, church, all of us will be exposed at one point in our life. Have you ever been exposed? I mean, if you haven't, it's coming. I mean, and I'm like it's like super funny until it happens. We've all been exposed, and if you haven't been exposed, you're going to be exposed. And what you choose to do at that time is what matters most. Will you yield to Jesus, or will you turn around and go back? Let's bring this in for a landing. Have I ever told you the story about the monkey who got caught? So there was this monkey who they were trying to trap, and they couldn't get him. He was kind of elusive. And so someone got this bright idea that they would put peanuts in a jar. And so that seems like a really dumb way to catch a monkey, but somebody smarter than me figured that out. And so what they did was they knew this monkey showed up all the time, and they put 3 peanuts in a jar. And when he got there, he put his hand in the jar, and when he made a fist, his hand was too big to come back out of the jar. And he stayed there because he would not let go of the peanuts. If he just let go of the peanuts, his hand would be small enough to come back out. But he wanted those peanuts. He would not let go of the peanuts, and that's how they caught the monkey. He just stayed there because he was not going to let go of the peanuts. And the very thing that he thought was the goal was the very thing that was keeping him trapped. Now, Jesus isn't trying to trap us, but he does give us a choice of what we want to grip and hold on to. The rich young ruler that day, he wanted to grip "I do." So peanuts and possessions are not inherently evil, but they become very bad if they keep us away from following Jesus. Anything you and I are holding on to more tightly than Jesus, what's the end of that sentence? I don't have it written down in my notes. Anything you and I are holding on to tighter than Jesus will prevent you and I from having an encounter with Jesus. How about that? It'll be the wedge that separates us from God. I used to, when I first got saved, someone bought me Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers, and I used to read it and read it and read it and read it, and I loved it. But this week, I was brought back to an Oswald Chambers devotion, and if you know anything about Oswald Chambers, he kind of is like deep, and it's like you got to read it a couple times. It's like this simple truth, but he just says it in such a complicated way, and so he uses these really big words, and but one of the things he said about this passage is that what we get confused about is that Jesus never asks for holiness at the time of our encounter. He asks for annihilation. That's Chambers' word. See, Jesus isn't asking for perfection. He's not asking for, big fancy word for all the old timers in the room, sanctification at the encounter. See, there is salvation, and then there's sanctification. We go on to holiness. And so we're a holiness church. We believe that it matters how you live. It matters that you live the way that God wants you to live. But when we come to Jesus, what is more important than holiness in that moment is annihilation. Jesus isn't asking you to be perfect in that moment of an encounter. He's asking you to be abandoned. Abandoned to your own self-identity and purposes. Maybe it's better said, he's abandoned to your own rights as a person and fully identified with Jesus. That's what happens at the encounter. Now, if you know anything about our bulletin, right? Do we have a bulletin right there? So here's the thing. We're going on to something else, right? So the encounter is only the first thing. We're going to engage. We're going to be engaged. And when we get down there, we're going to talk about holiness. We're going to talk about sanctification. We're going to talk about this idea that God is calling us deeper into our faith. It's at the bottom, right? We're going to go deeper into our faith. But at the point of encounter, and maybe this is tough for some of us to think about because you think I'm maybe preaching heresy here. But I believe, and I think the Bible supports me in this, the examples of the encounters with Jesus that I see in the Bible, I believe that Jesus is saying, I want you to be abandoned more than I want you to be perfect right now as you come to me. And so, church, this message is for you. It's for everyone that doesn't know Jesus. It's for the people that we know that in the coming weeks and months and years of Northway Community Church are going to come and find Jesus' forgiveness and freedom in life here. We believe that people will encounter Jesus every single week at Northway. We believe that's today, but as new people come, we believe they're going to encounter Jesus. Listen, the worst church that you could ever have is a bunch of saved people. Right? Hello? What does that mean? I guess that's where they got that, like, well, preach it to the choir. Like, somehow the choir is more holy than everybody else. I don't know. I know some choir people from back home. They weren't all the holiest people. They're all dead. It's okay. Okay, I should get back to my notes. I don't have any more notes. This is just off the cuff now. All right. It's 11 o'clock. You know where your kids are. Okay. Stop laughing. I won't be able to think what I'm going to say next. Call worship team. Listen. Come on, worship me. Come on, save me. You can come up, worship me. Yeah. Listen, I want this to be so much more than a cool sermon. I want this to be examples of what's possible
that we can encounter Jesus.
And so last week we talked about the woman caught. This week we talk about the man who walked away. Next week, we're going to talk about a woman who couldn't be stopped. It's an amazing story of a woman who had an issue, had a problem, and there was nothing that was going to stop her from meeting Jesus, encountering Jesus. So if you're here today and you've never encountered Jesus and you don't really know what encountering Jesus looks like, I want to briefly explain it to you and just take a couple seconds. At Northway, we believe that it's really four words. We believe that to encounter Jesus is to recognize that you have sinned, recognize that you're not perfect. And we signify that by the word sorry. Lord, I'm sorry. I recognize that I have done wrong. I'm not perfect. I recognize it. I agree with you that I have fallen short of perfection. I'm sorry. Then in the middle, it's thank you. Lord, I recognize that you died on the cross for what I'm sorry about. And that dying on the cross is making me forgiven of what I'm sorry about. Erasing what I'm sorry about. Putting in the past what I'm sorry about. As far as the east is from the west, what I'm sorry about. Thank you for dying on the cross and giving me an opportunity to get out of my junk. Sorry. Thank you. Please. We can't do this life on our own. Please come into my life and make me new. I want to live a new life. I want to move on and move past. But I can't do it without you. And so through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, what that means. That God has called us to something, and He has given us the power to live that something out. Sorry, thank you, please. If you're here today and you've never said those four words, we want to pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer. I want you to know that if you ever consider bringing a friend to Northway Community Church, every service will end just like this one. So I've been a little bit choppy and my family kind of gets on me because sorry, thank you, please is my thing. Like that is what I believe this is all about. It's not about impressing you. It's not about having cool illustrations. It's not about any of that. It's really about people encountering Jesus. And so we believe it's sorry, thank you, please. And so each and every service we have, we're going to end that service like this. We're going to invite people to encounter Jesus. Encounter Him by agreeing that we are not perfect. Encounter Him by recognizing that He's the one way out of our sin. And encountering by saying He is the one that will enable us to live this new life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, God, for how you demonstrated that love by sending your one and only Son to this earth. And when He came, He had various encounters with people. We see that He had encounters with women who were not the highest quality lifestyle. We see that He had encounters with the rich and famous. He had encounters with people that were sick and diseased. And in each of those cases, the response about how effective that encounter was based on the person's response to Jesus. Today, our guy walked away because he was more interested in I do than Jesus did. And so, God, today I pray that anyone here that has not agreed about their sin, have not accepted you and what the work you did on the cross and hasn't asked you to give them power to live a new life, I pray today that today's the day. Father, we love you. We desire to serve you. We desire to walk with you. We desire to have a real life-changing encounter with you. Make it so today, Jesus. As we sing this last song, I'm going to ask Lincoln if you want to come forward. pray with us. We are going to have a couple of us up here, and you'll stand. And if you'd like to pray about something specific, we want to pray with you. We're not going to counsel you. We're just going to pray and agree with you about what God has laid on your heart. If you're here today and for the very first time or for the first time in a long time, you've kind of agreed with me about that, sorry, thank you, please. I would love to pray with you and agree with you about that in prayer. So I want to invite you to come forward and talk with me for a minute. God is at work in our church, amen? Amen. Stand with me. Let's sing.